Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 2. We started last week with verses 1 through 5. Our study this morning is focused on verses 6 and 7. Remember that the theme of Colossians is the doctrine of the completeness in Christ. The first doctrine that was taught to us in chapter 1 is that all of the fullness of who God is was in and resides in the person of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the person who has Jesus Christ residing in them, they are complete. Not lacking anything that has to do with God. And this is important because in the New Testament church and our New Testament as we study together, it isn't belief in Christ only that saves, it is the presence of Christ. It is the coming of His Spirit into our spirit. On Monday nights in Romans chapter 8, we have been studying those basic scriptures that seem very confusing when you read them, but in reality they are a beautiful picture of the salvation experience and the relationship with Christ, is that He is in us and we are in Him. That is, the Spirit of Christ, when His Spirit came into me, here's my spirit, the left hand, the right hand representing His Spirit, clasping the fingers together, and then He becomes one with my spirit becomes one with His Spirit. He is in me, I am in Him. This is an eternal, permanent relationship. He will never, ever leave me or forsake me. In order for Christ to leave me, He would have to disunify Himself with my spirit. His spirit being one with my spirit and my spirit being one with His spirit, this is the way it will be throughout eternity. The moment that I die, which literally means separated, His spirit will take my spirit out of my body. And this unity, this unison with Him will be forever. It never changes. The reason why this is so important is that I have all of God in me in the person of Christ, and He has all of me in my spirit. This is important because false teachers come along and they try to persuade believers that now that you're saved, now that you believe in Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah, now you must keep the law in order to maintain your salvation and stay saved. Even to the point where they boldly say, you might believe in Jesus, but if you don't keep the Sabbath day, you're not going to heaven. If you violate the Sabbath day, you will not go to heaven. Which flies in the face of everything that the Bible teaches about salvation itself. By the way, which doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, has been so attacked in the last 15 to 20 years, it's been so watered down that anybody and everybody is saved. But Jesus said you must be born from above. You must experience a spiritual birth. You must experience a birth from heaven, from God himself. Paul told Titus that the salvation experience is when a person is regenerated, made a new creation by the Holy Spirit coming into a person's spirit. Anything short of that is not true. Very rarely. In fact, I can remember as some 20 years ago even, I could hear at least one message a week, either on the radio or television or by someone's, at that time, cassette tapes, message about being born again. How many times do you hear about being born again anymore? You don't. Why? Because people don't want to hear that, and we're trying to attract people into the church. It's called easy believism. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Yes. Okay, you're saved. Come on in. As we studied the first hour, people can confess and profess whatever they want. But if it's not in truth and in righteousness, it means nothing. A person must have that born again, regenerated experience where the Spirit of Christ comes into their spirit and they become a new creation, a new person, spiritually. To the point, as we've relayed so many times before with so many scriptures, where the scripture says that, and we saw it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the great mystery is this: Christ in you is the hope of glory. The only hope of glory a person has is to have Christ in them. Literally. Dwelling, living in them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is to examine yourselves and test yourselves. Don't you know your own selves whether Christ is in you or not? If he's not, then you're disqualified. Somebody might say, oh, but I believe. James says, well, you do well by believing, but even the demons believe and tremble. That didn't save them. To belong to Christ literally means to belong to Christ, where he comes in and he takes over. Many believers don't understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that not only did Jesus Christ die for our sins on the cross, but he purchased us. He bought us with his blood. See, because Isaiah chapter 53 explains that's who a sinner is. A sinner is someone who goes their own way. And a person can go their own way by creating or finding their own version of Christianity and following that, but they're still going their own way. Following a Christianity where you don't have to go your own way, or you're stopped from going your own way, is usually rejected. So that when Jesus Christ comes into my spirit, he literally takes over. That's why he comes in. He's just not alongside of my spirit. He is in my spirit, and my spirit is in him. I'm complete. I can't get more saved than that. So that when someone comes along and says, well, now there's some rules and regulations to keep in order to maintain your salvation. It's like, no, you're taken away from my salvation now. I'm complete in Christ. And that's what this letter is all about. To the point that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 from last week, in verses 1 through 5, we studied the pain of Paul. Paul was in conflict verse 1. Concerning you in Colossae, the ones in the city of Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He did not know these Christians personally. But he was in great agony because they were being persuaded in a direction that was not true. Verse 3, the second thing we saw is the content of the mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him. When God gives us wisdom, he gives us himself. Doesn't impart some kind of ticker tape message running across the brain and say, oh, God gave me wisdom. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he is our wisdom. What he does, what he thinks, is my wisdom. And then thirdly, we saw the caution in verses 4 and 5. And I say this in order that no one might deceive you in persuasive speech, making you feel like you've got to keep laws and rules and regulations in order to maintain your salvation. For I am indeed absent in the flesh, but I am not I'm with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing in seeing your order and the firmness of your faith towards Christ. So I'm not there physically, but I am there in spirit. And as you read of my teaching to you, God's spirit is there with you. But he says, I'm in agony because of the various persuasions. And it's true today. If I don't keep my perspective right, that is, it takes the Lord to cause someone to understand. It takes the Lord to cause someone to see. But if I don't keep my perspective, it gets pretty frustrating. How many times I begin an email by saying, how in the world can you believe that? Don't you see? So in verses 6 and 7, the precepts of Paul, after cautioning them, he says, here are some precepts that you need to know, three of them. Number one is the creed of the Christian faith. The creed of the Christian faith in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, be continually walking in him. Notice what the command is. Be continually walking in him as you received him. The same way that you received him. Walk in him. So, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 explains this in detail. What does it mean to be continually walking in the Lord as you received him? He gave the same message again in Galatians chapter 3, only gave a little more detail. He says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, O senseless Galatians, the people without perception are senseless. O senseless Galatians, who bewitched you to not obey the truth? The word bewitched actually means to cast a spell on you. Some people who confess to be Christians actually act like they've been hypnotized. That's what the word means. You talk to them and it's like, hello, anybody home? Who cast a spell on you, O senseless Galatians? He's talking to Christians. For you not to obey the truth, to whom, that is you, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was openly and publicly presented among you as having been crucified. You were told about the Christ who was crucified, who died for you. You act like you didn't even hear that. Two questions, verses 2 through 4. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit from out of works of law or out of hearing of faith? Did you receive God's Spirit? Were you born of God's Spirit? Were you saved from out of keeping the works of the law, or was it from out of the hearing of faith? The Greek text, it emphasizes source here. Did the Spirit of God come upon you from out of your doing of the law or from out of the hearing of faith? Didn't you respond by faith? Wasn't it when God, the persuasion of God's Spirit came upon you and convicted you and convinced you of your need of Christ? Wasn't it by faith that you received Christ into your life and received His Spirit into your life? Are you in this way senseless? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being completed in the flesh? How do you begin in the Spirit with the Spirit of Christ and now with human effort complete the salvation process? You're senseless if you think that. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed also it was in vain? Have you suffered for nothing? Secondly, therefore, the one supplying to you the Spirit and working works of power among you, is it from out of the works of law or out of the hearing of faith? The person who is supplying the ministry of God's Spirit to you, is it from out of them keeping the law? Or is it from out of the hearing of faith? So the answer is that God is supplying the ministry of His Spirit to believers from out of the hearing of faith. If you receive anything of the Lord from this ministry, it's not because I'm keeping the law. Zero. It's because of faith. In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a word that describes the persuasion of God's Spirit spiritually over a person's mind and heart as they hear the word of God. At least my motive each week is that I trust by the Spirit of God that He will minister and persuade and minister to you, because that's all I have. I have no other means of getting God's Spirit to you. I do not have any means. I trust by faith that God's Spirit and the persuasion of His Spirit will minister as people come. It's from out of faith. So, this one who is supplying to you the Spirit and working works of power amongst you, is it from out of the works of law as a source or from out of the hearing of faith? According as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Know then that the ones out of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. If it's by faith, it can't be by the works of the law. If it's the works of the law, it can't be by faith. So if you got saved, if you received the Spirit of Christ by faith, Paul says, are you now perfected as a Christian by keeping rules and regulations and the law in human effort? You didn't get saved that way. But there are people that come and in a persuasive way convince people that they have to. That's just the way our flesh thinks. I can remember many conversations with my mother over the years where she would make things for people or do things for people because she says, I have to pay the Lord back somehow. And we'd have conversations. You don't have to pay the Lord back. If you're motivated by the Lord to do something and he's doing it through you, fine. But if you're doing it because I got to do something, it will mean nothing. So he says back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you received him by faith, be continually walking in him by faith, not by the works of the law. Secondly, after the creed in verse 6, at the first part of verse 7, notice the literal translation. Having been rooted and being built up in him and being established in the faith, according as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. The first phrase of verse 7 is what is called a perfect participle. Having been rooted. Not being rooted, but having been. You've already been. You're in a condition now that you have been rooted in Christ. Every believer should know our condition at the point of salvation. We've studied the creed. Our condition is that the moment that I receive Christ, I have been rooted in Christ. He is in me. I am in him. I am established and rooted in him. You can't get any more rooted. It's not just Christ dangling there, floating around our spirit, and we have to find a way to get anchored to him. Know this, that our condition at the point of salvation is that we have been rooted. We do not have to worry about that anymore. Legalists will come along and say, now that you believe in Christ, you have to get yourself rooted, established. Well, Christ is already established. I just need to get to know him. I can't get him any more established than he already is. And thirdly, notice our course. We've studied our creed, our condition, but also our course, the direction and course that we are on, all represented by present participles. Having been rooted, our condition, and being built up in him, that's a process that is going on in our course. All we're being built up in him. And being established in the faith, that's a course that we're on. We're continually being established with respect to the faith, according as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. I am being built up in Christ. I'm not gaining more of him. But I'm learning now. I have a new relationship. I have become a new creation. And the term building up is like building a house. There's a new relationship that's being formed. And I'm being developed for being a person of Christ. And being established in the faith and according as you were taught. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul brings out the fact that the moment that you receive Christ, you become a new creation. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In that chapter, in context, the old things are the old human ways of doing things. Old things have passed away. We don't do things like that anymore. All things have become new. It is now, we now live by faith in relation and in response to Christ. It is spiritual, not physical. It is not according to the dictates of the human desires or the human belief. We are constantly on a course of being established to live by faith rather than the old way of living by the human nature, the human feelings, the human evaluation. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that we become a new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new. He says we used to know Christ according to the flesh. He was here in the human. And we knew him that way. Then after he died and was buried and rose from the dead, we had to have a different relationship with him. We couldn't do the old way anymore, knowing him according to the flesh. We had to know him according to the Spirit. Something new for them. Had to be by faith, not by sight. According as we are taught. So every time we come together, every time we're taught from the Word of God, we're being taught to live by faith and not by the human senses like we used to. It is a development process. Coupled together with what we're learning from Isaiah, God in Isaiah is saying, look, I'm God, I'm proving to you that I am in control. The New Testament teaches us he is in control, so trust him. Live by faith. Know that he is in control. Whereas the psalmist would say, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. The more human activity we exhibit in various situations shows our lack of faith. Trusting the Lord means no human activity. Don't have to freak out. Don't have to call 37 people to find out what you ought to do. Just trust the Lord. He's in charge. He's already got it planned out. He already has the answer already planned. I can't change it one way or another. It's already a done deal. That's why Jesus said, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall put on. Don't be occupied with what's happening in your life. It's already planned. We don't have to know what, we have to know who. And we're learning to live by faith. It is a course, it is a process of being established in the faith according as you are taught. And then abounding in all that we're learning and all that's being developed in our relationship with the Lord, abounding in it in thanksgiving. We're approaching Thanksgiving, the day that we set aside to give our thanks, presumably to God. But the Bible teaches that the believer is to live in thanksgiving and abounding in it in everything. Everything is a gift from God, even our afflictions. And his answer, just knowing that he's in control and in charge and has already answered before we've even gotten there. And that he has an answer for it. We can't change it. That's why Jesus said, why be anxious? You can't change anything but trusting in Christ. So the creed in verse 6 of the Christian faith is, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, be continually walking in him in the same way, by faith. Not by works. Our condition at the point of salvation, having been rooted. So be continually walking in him already having been rooted. You're in a condition of having been rooted and grounded in Christ. And then our course of action. We're actually in a course, in a process of growing. Developing that relationship with Him. Developing a walk of faith. And then abounding in it in thanksgiving. Thankful to Him that He's there and He's in charge and He's got everything planned out and everything's designed. We should be thankful. And so the precepts of Paul, as he mentions to them, he says, I'm in conflict over you because people come along with persuasive words and try to get you, after receiving Christ by faith, after receiving Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and you are now a spiritual person, is trying to persuade you to get into the human and into the flesh and perform works in order to maintain your salvation. That's actually taking away from what God has done. It takes away from our relationship with the Lord. When I say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, I'll take it from here. It's taken away from Him. That's denying Him. And taking control of this salvation process, taking control of it myself. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that presents Your truth. Amidst the persuasiveness of voices and teachings and logic and reason, amidst all of this fleshly human persuasiveness, we pray that by Your Spirit You'll convince us and convict us of the truth and persuade us by the faith of Your Spirit as to the truth in Jesus Christ. That is to be by faith, not by works. Even though the human element has a propensity to lean in the direction of doing good works, help us to see that this actually takes away from Christ. For not only must we rely on Him for our complete salvation, we must rely on Him for our complete course of Christianity and walk with Him. He is the one that produces salvation. He is the one that produces our Christian life. We pray by Your Spirit You would teach us to continue to focus on developing our relationship with Him and continue to learn to live by faith according as we are taught. And abounding in this in thanksgiving as we give thanks to You for the activity of Your Spirit and the faithfulness of Your Lordship and Your sovereignty over our lives. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.